I stand before you today, motivated, encouraged, and eager to join Jesus on his mission. And the reason is directly tied to some relationships with other believers I recently enjoyed. First of all, I have two brothers. And every other year, we have a brother's retreat. So I just came back from a brother's retreat. We landed in Atlanta, drove to Charleston in my sister's condo on the beach and laughed our heads off. And I messed up my cell phone by falling in the ocean. After making fun of my brother for falling in the ocean, God got me back. And we had time in the Word of God. We prayed together. We bore each other's burdens. It was so refreshing. And then right after that, I flew to Orlando for a Pioneers board meeting. I've been on their board for 29 years, and I just rotated off. But it's like a band of brothers and sisters. We've known each other for years. Pioneers goes all over the world taking the gospel to those who not heard it before. So I came away from that. We were in God's Word. We prayed together, and we talked about His mission. And as I was reflecting on those two encounters, I was thinking, why were they so life-giving? And I had an aha. And it happened to be, God does this so often, match our text today perfectly. The reason it was so life-giving is because we were all full of the Holy Spirit, we were looking at God's Word, and we had that shape our relationship. And boom, power unleashed. I've titled today's text, Word of God, Spirit of God, People of God, because that's exactly what our passage is about today. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Well, Pastor King, I'm glad you got so encouraged. I mean, I don't have two brothers like you do, and I'm not on the Pioneers board, so good for you, bad for me. No. Good for you, too. Because look around you. These are the people of God. And we're here, we can be full of the Holy Spirit, look at the Word of God together, and week by week, we ought to walk away motivated, refreshed, and on mission with Jesus. And I want you to know, I do. I love being with y'all every week. And when we worship together and we are in His Word and we weave it into our life, it's very refreshing. So that's what this text is about. However, I know y'all have Christians in your life that are growth accelerators, don't you? Am I the only one? We all do. And it's not all rosy. And there are many opportunities to trust the Lord in relationships. So this text is going to really help us. So here's what I'm asking you to do. Take notes, learn this, go share it with somebody else, and make a commitment. This is the way I will live as a part of this church family. At the end, our elders and prayer teams are going to be across the front and in the balcony. And I'm going to ask you to be prayed over and make a commitment to do the things in this text. So our text is bookended by the Spirit of God and the Word of God. Our text is Galatians chapter 5, verse 26 through chapter 6, verse 5. If you look at the verse right before it and the verse right after it, you'll see something. In verse 25, right before our passage, it says this. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. He mentions the Holy Spirit twice. And if you read through chapter 5, he mentions the Holy Spirit seven times. And he says, I want you to live by the Spirit, walk in step with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is to dominate you. And then he gives us a passage to say, if the Holy Spirit is in you this way, here's how it'll show up in a local church. Now look at the other end of the passage, chapter 6, verse 6. The one who is taught the Word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. It's talking about the Word of God being taught in the context of a local assembly. So our passage is bookended by the Spirit of God and the Word of God. And here's our takeaway principle. The Word of God and the Spirit of God always walk hand in hand. Always. Imagine a couple walking hand in hand. The Spirit of God and the Word of God always walk together. So you could say that the voice of the Holy Spirit is the Word of God. That's His voice. And the power of the Word of God is the Holy Spirit. And how they work together always, you can think of it as an electricity with a conductor. Electricity needs something to flow through or it won't benefit you. It needs a conductor. The electricity of the Holy Spirit flows through the Word of God. And when you get the Word of God into your heart and your mind, it's like building circuits for the Holy Spirit to flow. And that's why they always work together. Always the Holy Spirit will push you to Christ and His Word, and the power of the Word is always the Holy Spirit. So here's the point right off the bat. We are all responsible personally to create this environment in our local church. It's not just the elders, it's you. We all have to say, I'm going to do my part. And the best thing I can do for this church family is be full of the Holy Spirit, abide in the Word of God, and every time I relate to this church family, those two things will shape it. That is our personal responsibility. Now that's just to set up the context for this passage. But there's a broader context than the immediate one. The context of the whole Bible. Have you ever wondered why we always are interested in relationships? I've been preaching for 40 years and I can go back and chart it. Every time I speak on relationships, interest goes whoop! I mean, get a crowd, speak on relationships. Why? Have you ever thought about why? Because you're created in the image of a triune God. That matters. That means one God, three persons. God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit love each other for eternity. Relationship of self-giving love. We are created in the image of a triune God. We are created for relationship. We're created to love. That's why it matters to us so much. And this passage is all about relationship. In the flow of the book of Galatians, it really is drawing it to a conclusion. The church at Galatia was messed up in their relationships. Why? Because the core was missing. They were polluting the truth of the gospel, the Word of God. They were quenching the Holy Spirit, and their relationships fell apart. And Paul says, go back to the gospel, back to the Holy Spirit, put that central, and it'll show up in your life. And this text is telling us something. If the Word of God and the Spirit of God are in the people of God, here's what it'll look like. What we're going to see is this. Two evidences that we're a healthy church. If we're a healthy church, these things will show up. And the way they'll show up, they're a byproduct of the members saying, I'm committing myself to be full of the Holy Spirit and abiding in the Word of God, and this is how it will be expressed. We can tell if we're healthy or not. The first one is in verses 26 and chapter 6, verse 1. Those two verses, and here's what will happen to us. We will become something. We will become builders, not boasters. Say that with me. We will become builders, not boasters. Now, there's a pattern in the Bible, and you can see it here. Consistent pattern. God tells you to stop doing something, but He never just starts, ends it there. Replace it with something better. Say no, say yes. Good Friday, Easter Sunday, put off, put on. You see that pattern here. First, He tells you to stop doing something in verse 26. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. That is becoming a boaster. We'll talk about that in a minute. And then chapter 6, verse 1 is the positive. Brethren, if anyone is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so you too will not be tempted. There's the builder. Don't be a boaster. do be a builder. Now go back and look at verse 26. Let us not become. You don't suddenly become a boaster. It's a slow drift. You've neglected the Holy Spirit. You've neglected the Word of God. And the evidence is that you're a boaster. And look at how he defines a boaster. Let us not become boastful. Now that particular word he uses is packed with insight. He uses the word that means empty and then glory. Lack of glory. Do you know outside of Christ, you lack glory? So guess what you are? A glory hog. And you want to get it from other people because you're not getting it from God properly. So people become a source of building your own glory. And it's pride. It's self-centeredness. And it shows up in a positive way and a negative way. Look at what it says. Don't become boastful, self-centered, lack of glory, challenging one another. Now what that means is this. I'm self-centered. I lack glory. I know I lack it. And so what I'm going to do is put you down to build me up. I'm provoking you. I'm challenging you. And that's what characterizes my relationships. I can cut, put down. Why? Because inside I don't feel glorious, so I'm sucking it out of other people by putting them down to build me up. You let that loose in the church and you'll kill it. Not in this church. Look at the second expression. It's the opposite, but it's prideful. It's inferiority. Envying one another. So here I am, I lack glory. So my relationships, I'm not free to love. I'm using people, so the prideful guy will put people down. The prideful, self-centered, insecure person will look at your glory and be mad that you've got what they don't. And they'll resent you. Do you know what's going on here? Our hearts are idol factories. And we're always worshiping. And we lack glory. So if we see somebody else getting the credit or the glory that we really want, they have the same idol in their heart, we can spot them and we resent them. We're jealous. We're envious. Let that loose in the church. And where did that come from? People not walking in the power of the Spirit, not shaped by the Word of God, this will always show up. And the Bible says, kill it. Don't do that. Don't become conceited, empty of glory, because you're not getting it from Christ. So what do you do? Chapter 6, verse 1. Instead of being a boaster, be a builder. Brethren, remember you're in a family. Everybody matters. Even if anyone is caught in a trespass. Now, a trespass is a sin, and you're caught. So here's what he's saying. Others in the body of Christ, they have some habits they get into. And then they get trapped and they get stuck and it's sinful. If anyone's caught in a trespass, like a trap, you who are spiritual, you who are full of the Holy Spirit, have the Word of God, you're walking with Christ, restore such a one. Don't put them down. Don't criticize. Build them up. Restore them. Have you ever restored furniture? Ever restored an old car or a house? It's a lot of work. Restore such a one and notice it in a spirit of gentleness. That term was used of setting a broken bone or mending a broken net. It takes work. How would you like Dr. Bone Crusher to set your bone? Or would you like gentle doctor? And you know what it'll do? It'll hurt so he can heal. When you do this kind of restoration, it hurts people so you can heal them. Restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness and look at yourself lest you too be tempted. Now, where that comes from is the people of God, full of the Holy Spirit, full of the Word of God, in the business of being builders. Because you know you're going to trip one day. Somebody else will. Let's build each other up. So I know what you're thinking. So how do I do it? Well, I'm glad you asked. Here's how. Take notes, memorize what we're about to cover. I've given you a chart so you know where we're going. Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 to 20 is what we're going to look at first. This is the overarching. Matthew 18, 15 to 20 talks about the ministry of restoration. This has been called church discipline. I like to call it the ministry of restoration. Look at verse 15. If your brother sins, same thing, he's caught in a trespass, go and show him his fault in private. Underline that. Don't tell anybody else. And if he listens to you, you've won your brother. That told you why you went. To win him, not to hurt him. Because I love you enough to take a risk to help you because you're stuck. And you may get mad at me, but my motive is to help you, to build you up. But if he does not listen to you, he says, bug off. What do you do? Take one or two more with you, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. No rumors, confirming the facts. Now you've got three going after one with a motive of restoration. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. Now the circle's broader. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. How does the church view Gentiles and tax collectors? We pray for them, we love them, and we want to win them. The whole motive is to bring about restoration and do it as a team with the motive of building up others. And it takes courage and security in Christ. Now, I've been a pastor a long time, and I've been in this many, many times. It's really hard. Everything in you, you want to run. Somebody else do it. But you can't, because you're a part of the body of Christ. And if you love people, that's what you do. So we're going to look at the next two verses, because these are the most ripped out of context verses in the Bible. Put them in their context and they're powerful. Look at verse 19. Again, I say to you, talking to the church who's trying to build up those who have fallen, that if two of you agree on earth about anything they may ask, it'll be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. Who are the two or three? He just talked about them. Those who are involved in trying to restore a fallen brother. Believe me, you need assurance God is in this. And that's why that verse is given. And then he adds this. For where are two or three in the context trying to bring about restoration? Two or three have gathered in my name, I'm there in their midst. It's Jesus' way of saying, this, you're my hands. I work through you. Take the Spirit of God and the Word of God, and when one of your brothers or sisters falls, go after each other in love to win them, because you love each other that much. Be a builder. Don't be a critic who's self-centered. That takes courage. That takes dying to yourself. So there's some basic principles we need to say as a church, we're doing this. And here they are, some do nots and do's. Do not give a bad report. Do give good reports. Now, do you know what a bad report is? Here's a bad report. When you share negative information about another person with somebody who doesn't need to know it, they're not a part of the restoration. There's no reason they should be told. You have painted somebody ugly to somebody who doesn't need to know it. That's a bad report, and the Bible says, don't do that. Stop it. Instead, give good reports. Now, I'm going to tell you all a secret. I go around collecting good reports on y'all all the time. And let me tell you, here's a common conversation. I walk up to somebody and I'll say, I heard a good report on you. What was it? Oh, I'm not going to tell you. Come on, come back. What was it? People love to hear good reports. It builds them up. That's what we ought to be doing. Some of you are really good at going around criticizing, and you're polluting the body. Look, be marked by good reports. And are you trustworthy? Could somebody share a hurt with you and it won't be shared? That's what he's saying. Second thing, we are to never revile, we are to reprove. Look at that word revile. Re, do again, and vile. Take your vileness and replay it, replay it, replay it, and tell other people. So now you've joined Satan because this is used of him. He's the accuser of the brethren. 1 Corinthians 5 says, if you have a habitual reviler in your church, discipline them and kick them out if they won't repent. That's how serious God takes it. Reprove. Replay again. Prove. Confirm every fact. Make sure you always follow Matthew chapter 18. You're talking in order to build people up, not tear them down. Last one, don't judge, do discern. Matthew 7 says, do not judge one another. What does that mean? Don't act as if you are God, you have all of the facts, and I damn you. Never do that. We may discipline, but we do it with grace and we confirm every fact. But we're not judges. We are discerning. Look at discernment. Discernment comes from being full of the Holy Spirit, knowing God's Word, applying it in community where there's a multitude of counselors, and you grow in discernment. Never judge, do discern. So here's my question to this church family. Will you commit yourself to this? I will. I'm going first. I'm going to live by that. I want you to know that your reputation is safe with me. Look, I could wipe y'all out. I know stuff. But they'll have to kill me to get it out. Because I'm committed. I'm following that. And that gives you security. Are you committed to that in your church family? That's the kind of church we have to be. And if the Spirit of God and the Word of God mark us, that's what we will be. We will be builders, not boasters. Okay, it got really quiet. Y'all ready for the second one? Chapter 6, verses 2 through 5. Be burden bearers, not responsibility stealers. Say that with me. Be burden bearers, not responsibility stealers. Now, some folks have come to this passage and say, aha, there's a contradiction in the Bible. No, there isn't. Look at chapter 6, verse 2 and verse 5. It looks like a contradiction, but it's not. Verse 2, bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. Verse 5, for each one will bear his own load. Well, which is it? I bear burdens or bear my load? There's no contradiction. The word bear burdens, he uses a word that means heavy burden. It was used of a ship full of cargo or a truck laden with something. It takes a lot of people to unload it. It means that people get in a place where the burdens of life are so heavy, they have to have help. We're to bear one another's burdens. And then verse 5, bear your own load, it's a word that could be translated backpack. It's your personal responsibility. You don't steal people's responsibilities, you're not enabling, but you bear burdens, don't steal responsibility. Now let me tell you what will make this work. If you leave this out, it won't. It has to do with your heart attitude. And it has to do with realizing this is the way Jesus treats you. He comes, the greatest burden is your sin. He took it on Himself. Does He still give you responsibility? Yes, you are to grow. You are to pray. You are to walk in the Spirit. Don't forsake the assembly. He never takes away your responsibility. He bears your burdens. We're to imitate Jesus Christ. We're to imitate His heart. Two verses that have convicted me and carried me for 40 years as a pastor. This has helped me countless times because I know stuff. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, it says that Jesus is the intercessor. He ever lives to intercede for us. Aren't you grateful? Whenever Jesus thinks of you, He prays for you. He doesn't accuse you. Revelation 12:10 says Satan has access to the throne of God, and he does one thing. He accuses God's people day and night. So church family, ask yourself, who do you identify with the most? The intercessor or the accuser? And when you get accusers in the church, Satan comes in and down it goes. Not in this church. We're going to be intercessors. That's what we're called to do. That's what burden bearers do. Now let's go through these one at a time. Look at verse 2. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. The patterns of Christ. The laws of Christ. It means the way Jesus treats you, treat each other. He forgave you. Forgive each other. He bears your burdens. Bear each other's burdens. He intercedes, so you intercede. I was talking to a brother 3 weeks ago who was in a pit. And as we were talking, he gave me an analogy I'll never forget. He said there was a guy in a pit, like me. And a doctor comes by, looks at him in the hole, and he says, "Here's a prescription, some drugs, take that, you'll feel better. See ya." Another guy comes by, and he's a pastor. Looks in the hole and says, "Bless you, my son, I'll pray for you. Hang in there." Third person comes by who's a friend. Sees him in the hole, jumps in the hole. He says, "Why'd you jump in here?" And he said, "Because I've been in this hole and I know the way out. And I want to walk with you through it. My friend told me you jumped in the hole with me that day." That's what this is saying. That we love each other. We don't condemn each other. We're here to help each other. Now look at verses 3 and 4. They're fascinating. "For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each one must examine his own work, then he'll have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another." Wait a minute. On the one hand, I'm to think I'm nothing. On the other hand, I'm to boast. What does he mean? Glad you asked. Here's what he means. When he says, think of yourself as nothing, here's what he does not mean. I'm just a worm, I'm a nobody. No, you're not. You're created in the image of God, for goodness sakes. You're not a nothing. Here's what he's getting at. In the context of reality, if God didn't hold you together, you're nothing. Every breath you take is a gift. What do you have that you didn't receive? You're strutting around as if you did it yourself, a self-made person. Give me a break. God could hold the thread and release you. You're nothing. That's what he's saying. Realize reality. You need God. And then he comes to the next verse and he says, now stop comparing yourself with other people. Stop that. God created this person, he created that person. You each have a unique gift, a unique path. They may be 50% down the road with their background, and you're only 10%. So stop comparing. Instead, do this. Bear your own load, be responsible, use your gifts, and realize that the judgment, it's between you and God. He'll judge you, not you compared to somebody else. That's what he says the attitude must be. And that's why it closes in verse 5. Each one will bear his own load. Now take the weight of this, church. You have a load on you. You are to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. If you don't, you hurt the church. You're to be in the Word of God. If you don't, you hurt the church. And you're to have the Word of God and the Spirit of God shape all of your relationships. And we are stumbling along the way, but guess what? If we do this, we'll help each other. And the power of God will be unleashed. Every time in my life I've been around Christians who live this way, I come out every time I feel edified, built up, on mission. But I'll tell you, the ugliest place to be is around Christians who quench the Holy Spirit and neglect the Word of God and slide back to boasting and gossip and a garbage dump. No, no, no. We want Jesus living in us. Now I'm talking really seriously to this church because There are no major problems in our church. It's a healthy, wonderful church body. But folks, we're going to be tested. Mark my word, we're going to be tested. And you are responsible, and so am I, to do this. Here's what goes across my mind every day. One day, I will stand before Jesus Christ, and He will judge me on how I shepherded you. And I don't want to be your accuser. I want to be your intercessor. I want to be a builder, not a boaster. I want to model this. And I'm asking you to join me in doing it. And when we do that, and we're committed to each other, look out. The power of God will be unleashed, and the enemy will hate it, but we're going to hang together and glorify God. Amen? That's what I'm asking you to commit to today. Go back through it. I'm going to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to be in the Word of God. I'm going to connect to the people of God. And when I do, I will be a builder, not a boaster. I will be a burden bearer, not a responsibility stealer. And I'll do it by keeping my eyes focused on Jesus with other brothers and sisters. Amen? So now our elders and our prayer teams are going to come forward. And then we're going to worship. And I'm going to ask you, if God spoke to you and you've made this commitment, just come and be prayed over. It'll really encourage you. It'll encourage them. And let's go forward as a church family. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that You'd help us to take these truths and every day put them in our marriages, our families, our siblings, our work, our neighbors, our church, that we're people full of the Holy Spirit, shaped by the Word of God, connected to the people of God, and joining Jesus in His work of building His church. Lord, You've put us in the most strategic city in the planet. Thank You for that. May we seize the day in the power of the Holy Spirit for the glory of God. And now, God, work among us that we would say yes to You. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.